receiving mercy and finding grace, we look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us then with confidence, everybody say confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I just believe this is such a wonderful promise. And now it's not stated necessarily as a promise, but we understand it is a promise. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe was the Apostle Paul, can't prove it, but I believe is the Apostle Paul. But if not, either way, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things they wrote. I believe they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to say these words. And I think that if you really delve into these words, you'll understand that it's probably a lot deeper than what most people catch when they just read over stuff. So we want to kind of focus on this idea of receiving mercy and finding grace to help in time of need. And by the way, before we get into 2 Samuel, let me just say this. There is not a time in my life that I don't need him. And there is not a time in your life that you don't need him. And it's very important that you understand that we should be drawing near to the throne of God to receive mercy and find grace all the time. Every day. We need it every day. There is never a time, if you ever get to a place where you think you don't need it, that's when you need it the most. All right, now let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. This is one of my favorite accounts in the scripture. I've taught on it before from a little different perspective. But David said, is there still anyone in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. Now let me pause there for a moment just to give you a little background. So if you know the story, if you're familiar with the biblical account, Saul was the king. He was Israel's first king. But Saul had issues, right? He was a man of flesh-driven man. And although David had been anointed to become the king and God gave him favor, Saul, who had initially given David favor when David killed Goliath, if you remember that, turned on David out of jealousy and literally several times tried to kill David. And he just tried to hunt him down for a long time. He tried to hunt him down to kill him. And David would still honor him. If you remember the story about Saul being in the cave and David sneaking up on him and cutting a piece of his garment off and then was smitten by conviction for even doing that because Saul was the king. But then he shows him, I could have killed you, but I honor you. You're the king, right? And then Saul's heart changed for a little while. Then next thing you know, he's trying to kill him again, right? A couple times he threw spears at him. He did all kinds of stuff because the man was tormented and he did stuff in the flesh. He was not a man who walked in obedience to the Lord, and he was rebuked for that. And he actually lost his place as a king because he wanted to lean to his own understanding instead of obeying the Lord. And he made an excuse. If you remember, the Lord had told him to go and deal with this people and wipe it all out, wipe the animals, everything. And he held on to some of the animals, some of the sheep. And when he gets caught, he says, oh, I kept them so that we could give sacrifices to the Lord. The prophet tells him to obey is better than sacrifice. I want to tell you, if you can get the depth of revelation of that statement in your own life, then you'll never just fall into being religious and doing religious things or leaning to your own understanding. God was not, he wasn't this bloodthirsty tyrant who just was always looking for sacrifice. What he wanted was obedience. How many of you know he hadn't changed? God still wants obedience from us. In fact, he needs obedience, or we need, more than he needs it, we need it. We need to learn to be obedient, because if we're obedient to him, we're not going to go wrong. The moment we lean to our own understanding, we're going to go wrong. How many of you have ever done something stupid? Come on, raise your hand. Keep it up. Now, how many of you have ever done something really, really stupid? All right. Yeah, you got both hands. Anybody ever done anything really, really, really stupid? I know you got 2 feet. Come on, you got. Listen, all of us have leaned to our own understanding and done stupid things and reaped harsh consequences many times. And so here is this man, Saul, who's just, you know, basically he lost his place of leadership in this kingdom that God had set up. And he's putting David in place. And then David comes back after Saul basically is killed. And David comes and he takes his rightful place as king. But David's heart was, is there somebody in Saul's house that I can bless? All right? So it's important that we understand that. And so, well, it's in verse 3, and the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. Now, Jonathan, if you remember, he and David were very close, like brothers. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? And then the king said, called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. So Mephibosheth would never forget this day. But there's another day that happened many years before that he also would never forget. Word quickly spread through the countryside that King Saul and his son, the prince, Jonathan, are now dead, and now David is the king. And at the house of Jonathan, this not only brought grief, but it brought panic as well. Why? Because in that day, it was customary that if a new king took the throne, many times that new king would come in and eliminate the family of the king before him. And so sitting, playing on the floor is little Mephibosheth. Aren't you glad your parents didn't name you that? He's oblivious to everything that's going on. He's just a little boy. And soon his nurse burst into the room and she grabs him up and she heads toward the door to run for safety. Her intention was to save this little boy because she thought surely all of Saul's family is going to be killed. And she's responsible to watch after this little boy. But in doing so, the Bible tells us that she drops him. And when that happened, it crushed his ankles and it crippled him for life. And he believed that there would never be a day that would so impact his life and so affect his future like that day. I mean, we've all had, maybe it's not exactly the same thing, maybe we didn't get our ankles crushed, but how many of you have ever gotten some news that just seemed so bad that you felt like, how am I ever going to recover from this? We all have to some degree. Thank God many times you can look back and go, man, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was, right? I thought this was going to end me, but by the grace of God, I got through it. So it destined him, though naturally speaking, for destitution. to live as a pauper instead of a prince. Now remember, he was born to live as a prince. He was born to live in royalty. But because of what happened to him and the situations that he could not control, things that his grandfather did, and the loss of his own father, he pretty much figured, I'm just glad to even be alive. But Mephibosheth would discover that soon a day would come that would make a far greater impact on his life and on his future than the day his ankles got crushed. Now, spiritually speaking, all of us have been there. A day when our ankles got crushed. A day when something terrible happened. A day when we disappointed ourselves and did something stupid. A day when we leaned our own understanding and or somebody else did something that harmed us or hurt us. Look, we have folks in this church, I know because it's everywhere, we have folks in this church who have experienced horrific things as children, but you're here. And God is a God of restoration. So the day that we're talking about that would literally change his future is the day he received mercy and found grace. Now, I want to talk tonight, I want to focus mainly on grace, but I want to bring some understanding. Now, many of you already understand this, you know this, but I'm laying this foundation. It's only, now hear me, it's only by receiving mercy that we can even have a chance to find grace. Now, you may not have thought about it that way. It's only first, and that's why it's put in that order, receive mercy and find grace. It's only by first receiving mercy that we even have the chance to find grace. Let me say it this way. It's only by humbling ourselves to acknowledge our need for mercy that we're not good enough already, that we have broken God's laws, that we deserve none of God's blessings. Truly, when you come to that place, when you truly recognize that, now you can receive mercy. Mercy has to be received, by the way. And so it's that understanding of my desperate need for his mercy that allows me the opportunity to find grace. Everybody get that? All right, so it's that understanding that allows us to discover the grace that God has made available to us and understanding that it is a free gift. I don't earn it, but I do have to receive mercy before I could ever even come to grace. All right, so remember what the first scripture said that we read in Hebrews, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, here's another way to look at it. Mercy and grace, think of it this way, mercy and grace are best friends. It's a good way to look at it. And when I receive mercy into my life, then mercy now wants to introduce me to her best friend, grace. All right? Why? Because, listen, you can receive mercy and thank God for his mercy, right? You can receive mercy, and I've seen a lot of people walk in the mercy of God and receive the mercy of God, but then never find grace. So mercy is always wanting to introduce you to her best friend, grace. Why? Because even though they are best friends, understand mercy can only take you just so far in your journey. But grace can take you all the way to fulfilling your God-given purpose and destiny. The way I was taught about mercy and grace, and again, I'm laying foundation here. The way I was taught about mercy and grace is that mercy, as we see up here, is when you deserve to get a beating, but you don't get it, right? Grace is when you deserve to get a beating, but you get blessed instead. It takes it to a whole nother level. Now, here's another way to say it. Mercy is when you don't get what you really deserve. Y'all have heard me say it before. Whatever you do, when you go to God, don't start begging him to give you something that you think you deserve. Don't ever go to God bargaining with him and telling him, well, you know, God, I do this and I do that and I'm this good person and I do these good things and I... No, no, no. You don't want what you really deserve. Grace is when you get what Jesus really deserves. So most people really don't have an understanding, a true understanding of mercy and grace. So when you don't get what you really deserve is mercy, when you get what Jesus deserves is grace. Here's some more. Let me give you some more. Mercy is an attribute of God's character. It's important to understand that. Grace is a gift offered to us because of God's character of mercy. See, if God didn't have mercy for us in his character, that's part of it's mercy is a character trait. You know, mercy, true mercy, is always going to be for our good. Now, sometimes we get mercy mixed up and we think we're having mercy on a person, but all we're doing is enabling them and giving them an opportunity to keep destroying themselves. Now, we call it mercy. Everybody understand what I'm saying? All right. So you got to make sure that it's the mercy of God. And sometimes in the mercy of God, he will allow people to go through something, because if they don't go through it, they'll never make it on the other side. It's like the picture I've often used of the moth or the butterfly. And the man who saw the moth, you know, struggling within the cocoon, and he could see the little legs trying to poke through and poke out, and he felt sorry for it, and he thought he was having mercy on it, and so he went to help it out, and he went and he pulled the little cocoon open and ripped it open, trying to help that poor little moth that was struggling to get out of that thing. But what happened is, what crawled out of that cocoon was a moth that was completely unformed, was not ready for life outside the cocoon. Everybody hear what I'm saying? So part of the development sometimes is the struggle. And if we just remove the struggle, then we're going to cripple people. So again, we got to make sure that it's God's mercy that we operate in. So again, mercy is an attribute of God's character. Grace is a gift offered to us because God is merciful. It is vitally important that the child of God really gets a grasp on what God's grace really is, and why we want it continuously. We need to find it continuously, day by day. With all of the tragedies and all of the sufferings, Pastor Cindy talked about this a little earlier, all the death and destruction that's happening all over the world, and then here recently, you know, these horrific floods and stuff, and naturally speaking, and I've heard this all of my life, something terrible happens and God gets the blame. It's all the time. And I hear, and I have to deal with this with people, especially, you know, because I've done a lot of funerals and dealt with a lot of families where somebody had cancer or some other horrific disease or something, and they're mad at God, and they say, why did God do this? Or people that say, why did God take my daddy? Or why did God take my mama? Or why? Because in their mind, they think somehow God did it, as though the devil doesn't exist and trying to bring destruction to humanity, and as though we don't live in a broken world where sin itself has corrupted everything and made life really hard for us. But they blame God. So it's easy to blame God. And I love what Pastor Cindy said, that question. You know, people say, why does God allow these people to die? But the better question is, if you truly have a grasp of grace and mercy, the better question is, why does God allow these people to live? Why does he allow any of us to live? Well, why do we ask that question? Until I get to the place where I understand I don't deserve life, and I don't deserve heaven, and I don't deserve any of God's blessings. Personally, I don't deserve it. Thank God he doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me what Jesus deserves. But everything comes by faith. Everything we get from God comes by faith. We have to believe him. And in order to believe him, we got to know what he says. Amen? Why does God allow anyone to live is really the question we should be asking. You got to reverse it, because what happens, I've seen so many people just angry at God, and they hate God, and they say God is just this cruel. If he's really there, why is he so cruel, and why does he let this happen, and why does he let that happen? The truth of the matter is that none of us are alive today except that God has extended mercy and grace to us. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the scripture tells us about the universal law of sin and death. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. Death and hell is our default destination. And until people truly understand that, it is our default destination, and we earn that. Amen? All right, so just again, I'm just laying some foundation here. It's only by God's mercy and grace that any of us are alive with the opportunity for eternal salvation. And so, again, I hope that brings some clarity to some folks, maybe, if you didn't have clarity on that. Now, let's focus on grace some more. Grace is a dirty word to the devil. He hates that word. It's the, why does he hate it so much? Because it is literally the power behind the gospel. Now, I didn't say creed, religion, or philosophy. It is the power behind the gospel. It's also called the gospel of grace. It's the wonder of the gospel, of that God. And, you know, think about it, that God would reach to somebody like me, that God would reach to somebody like you. You may say, oh, well, Pastor Dwayne, you're a pretty good guy. Look, I know me better than y'all know me. I'm just like any other human being. If the Holy Spirit is not ruling in my life, man, I am a jerk. I mean, hear what I'm saying. If the Holy Spirit is not ruling, there is no goodness in me, and neither is there any goodness in you. So it's the distinction of the gospel. No other religion in this world is based on such a concept as grace, the understanding of grace. I remember I was witnessing to a Muslim guy, and he literally had no concept of grace. And he was hungry about it. I mean, he was hungry for it. I mean, he just, because in Islam, they don't really teach grace. They don't really understand grace. Now, they have somewhat of a little bit of a comprehension of mercy, but their mercy ends at you do it three times and you're out of here, right? It's over with. And so it was, I remember I was saying, Lord, show me how to reach him. What's the difference? Because I'm trying to convert him and he's trying to convert me. And so what is the difference? And so I believe the Lord helped me to understand that that is the difference. And so I remember asking him the question. I remember saying, let me ask you a question. Your mother, do you love your mother? Oh, I love my mother. I love my mother. I said, well, what if your mother, whether on purpose or accidentally, was seen in public with another man? Ooh, that would not be good. That would not be good. I said, well, what if somehow there was physical contact of any kind between your mother and another man? Now, understand, he's from Saudi Arabia. This young man is from Saudi Arabia. He's here because he was training. They were training. He was in the Saudi Arabian Air Force, and they're training on some particular plane we had here. So it was a temporary thing that he was going to be here. But he's from Saudi Arabia, right? They're extremely strict. And he put his head down and he said, I would have to kill her because it would dishonor my family if I didn't. Because if that happened, it would bring dishonor to my family and I would have to kill her. And so I looked at him because by this time I can see this guy's heart. And I said, so would you kill your mother? And he says, I would have to. My father would demand that I do this. And I said, yeah, but would you kill your mother? Well, I would have to. I said, no, you're not hearing me. Would you kill this mother who brought you to this world, who gave you life, who nurtured you, who fed you as a baby, who protected you? Would you kill her? And man, he put his head down in shame. And he said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I said, so now you feel the heart of God. That same heart you feel for your mother is the same heart God feels for you. I understand that there are rules and there are consequences for things. I understand that. But now you're understanding a little more about what grace is about. It's not that we deserve it, but God loves us with such a love that he wants to give us every opportunity to not go to our default destination of hell. Love. I said, the way you love your mother doesn't even really, it's not even the same as God's love for you. If you can believe it, God loves you more than he loves your mother. And you know what? God loves your mother more than you could ever possibly love her. And you know, that cracked something for him. And after that, he literally began to come to church with us. Now, he told me, he said, look, I asked him, what would happen if your father found out that you were coming to church? He says, oh, it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. His father was a multimillionaire, I think an oil guy or something. And he said, I would lose all of my inheritance. I would lose everything, possibly lose my life. At the very least, I would be put out of my family if he found out I went to a Christian church. But we were able to take him for several weeks and spend a lot of time with him. Thank God. You know, I prayed for years that those seeds were planted in him. I went to go pick him up for church one morning, and they were gone. They had sent him back to Arabia. So I never got to talk to him again. But I thank God that we had the opportunity to plant that seed. But there's no concept. I'm saying all that to say there's no concept of grace in any other world religion. And so we have grace. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So let's look at some things that this Bible account about Mephibosheth teaches us about finding grace. So you find grace when, number one, you give God the reins. Now, I put that big G with the red because actually my points are going to spell grace. I want you to go ahead and tell your neighbor, ain't that cool? God, give God the reins. When you give God the reins, you can find grace. Notice that the scripture that we read, that first one we read, calls it the throne of grace. So you can just bypass that, right? It's the throne of grace. Never forget who the king is. Amen? It's where his power and his authority flow from. And he's not running short of power and authority, by the way. He's not running short of grace. Revelation 22:1, it says, "Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, let me give you another definition of grace, just to bring a little more clarity. If you leave here tonight and you don't have a grasp of grace, we need to pray for you. Grace is God's favor that is unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable, as well as God's empowerment to live a life pleasing to him. Another way to say it is the divine influence, God's influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So when we truly find grace, it's going to show on the outside. It's going to change my life. I cannot be the same person I was before grace. That's not a legalistic thing. It's that when you find grace, grace changes you. It is the empowerment of God. It's not just allowing mercy to come to me, but it empowers me now to now walk a different way than the way I walked before. So this concept is the key to the entirety of the New Testament. And too many times we limit it to the work of salvation in our life because we talk about being saved by grace, right? By grace through faith. And that's true. But grace is also power for our lives. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 4:10, "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." What does that mean, manifold? That means there's a whole bunch of different ways that grace is manifested in our life. You know, a manifold, if you understand what a manifold is, usually it's some kind of one way. It's like a cylinder. Like we used to, when I worked in the plants, we used an air manifold. And it was a cylinder that had a whole bunch of outlets, right? That's how grace is. It operates in a whole bunch of different ways. And then also, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, grow in grace. So it gives us the ability to actually grow, right? And of course, we're talking spiritually speaking. Revelation 22:21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Well, of course, we want the grace of the Lord to be with us all. This is at the end of Revelation where John is talking about all these horrific things that are going to happen to this earth and on this earth and to the people on this earth throughout the book of Revelation. But then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Because I want to tell you, you're going to need his grace, right? So accept his grace. I see that as a warning. Accept his grace now so you don't have to go through all that mess. Satan would want you to leave the grace of God at the altar of salvation. And I've seen a lot of people do that. They say, "Yeah, I want to give my life to Christ," or "I want to receive salvation. I want to go to heaven and not go to hell." And that's it. They come, they receive. Really what they're receiving is the mercy of God, but they never continue on truly into the grace of God. And what I mean by that is they don't see the fullness of that grace working in their life. So God's grace only starts there, and it enriches and it enables our lives. But the devil will tell you that from that point on, you know, many times, you got to pull up your own bootstraps and you got to make it in your own strength. And what happens is people typically, they come to Christ right up front, and they either will go, hopefully they have a balanced life, but they will either many times go into legalism, where it's all about rules, and I have to do this, and I have to somehow be this, and they constantly are beating, you know, self-condemnation all the time, and the enemy jumps on that too and says, yeah, yeah, you're no good, yeah, you're a terrible person, and yeah, you know, and always making you wonder if you're even saved. And then you have the other side who just takes the grace of God for granted, and they believe they can do no wrong no matter what they do. Right? It's liberalism. But then there is a right place to be, and that is, as I like what John Bevere says, you stay between the ditches. You live in the fear of the Lord, and it keeps you between those ditches of legalism or liberalism. And so the devil, he'll try to get you to think that you got to somehow do this on your own. But grace is God's undeserved favor, but it's also his power in our lives as we embrace his promises. Now, a lot of people never embrace God's promises because they never bother to find out what God's promises are. You need to get in that word and find out, what did he promise you? Amen? And don't wait for somebody to spoon feed it to you. David had just subdued his greatest enemies, the Philistines and the Moabites and the Syrians. And as he sat in his palace looking back over his past and how he had come from this sheepfold to a throne room, I was talking today to Sister Janet Holton. She's my pastor I grew up under and was saved under. Pastor Holton is his daughter. And we hadn't spoken to her in quite a while. So Pastor Cindy and I were talking about it the other day and said, well, I wonder how she's doing. We haven't heard from her. And she said, well, it's probably time for a call. And so we talked today and just looking back, and she was talking about that too, just looking back and seeing all the things that God has done in her life from the time she was a little girl, and remembering people that God had put in their lives. And same with me. And I was telling her, I'm just so thankful that, you know, God, look, my family, whether you know it or not, when I first got saved, when I was 7 years old, when we got saved, we were pretty backwards. I mean, our family was pretty jacked up. All right, I'm just telling you, right? Don't think I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, in no way, shape, or form. And our family was messed up, and we had a lot of messed up thinking. And so God had to correct that and fix that through the years and shape us into the people that he wanted us to be. But looking back, and I remember telling her, I said, you know, I'm so grateful because the church, like Pastor Cindy said, that church just took us in and loved us. Just took us in and loved us. And I found something out a while back that I did not know, and I want to tell you. In fact, it touched me so deeply all that day. I was so emotional. I had a hard time not crying, just thinking about it, because I miss Brother Holton and Sister Holton. I miss them. They were my spiritual father and mother. And of course, they died. They lived a long life, but they lived to their mid-90s. But I miss them terribly. But my mother told me something a while back. You know, they had started a Christian school and really wanted me to go and be a part of that. They saw this as something that I would need in my life. So I was in the eighth grade when I went to the little Christian school, and we were called the RCA Victors. We didn't realize when the school was named the RCA Victors, that's Revival Center Academy Victors, that was like a record. And one of the football games we had, you know how they have the things drawn on the paper and the football players bust through the paper? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, our logo was like a knight kind of guy, you know, with a sword. I mean, we were victors. They had a record player on that thing. and that's what they came busting through. Beat the victors, right? The RCA victors. Anyway, just a side note. But my mother told me this. There was a time when, for work's sake, my parents, it looked like they were going to possibly have to go out of state. But here I was in this Christian school. And this is my church, and I mean this is where I'm anchored, and my mother told me, she said, you know, I never told you this, but the Holtons, when we were talking about having to go out of town, and the Lord made it where they didn't have to, but the Holtons literally told us, please, we don't want to disrupt Dwayne's life. He needs us. He needs a school. He needs his church. If we have to, if you will allow us, we'll take him in if we have to. And we'll take care of him and feed him and do what needs to be done until you can get back. I never knew that. Man, I had such even a greater appreciation for them than I'd ever had. They loved me. They truly loved me, right? And they saw the brokenness that we came out of, but they loved us and they surrounded us. We need to be that way for everybody that walks through these doors, if at all possible. And so I said all that to say, looking back, I'm thinking about all the things that God did in my life. And I can, I can see some of the things we experienced and went through, and some of the horrific things, really, that some of our family went through. And God has been good. And God has been gracious. Amen. So he sits, David sits in his palace. He's looking back over this. He's reflecting on this. No doubt he was just taken by the wonder of God's grace in his life. And I believe he began to look for a way that he could somehow demonstrate the grace of God to someone who was just as unworthy as he was. And in verse 3 it tells us, and the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Mephibosheth would become the recipient. It's a beautiful picture for us. Mephibosheth would become the recipient of David's act of grace, the same way you and I become a recipient of the act of God's grace. Not that we deserved it, but because he wanted to show his favor to us. Amen? And there's a deeper story here. It is that story of God's grace toward us. Don't forget that this isn't just an account. This isn't just a narrative that we're reading, but this is a picture of how good God has been to us. It reveals where we can not only receive mercy, but also where we can find his grace. So number one is this: you find grace, number one, when you give God the reins. You have to give God the reins. You cannot stay in control and think that God's grace is going to be able to operate in your life the way he wants it to. Amen. We'll say it this way: you have to abandon yourself to grace. Father, we do thank you for your mercy. Lord, we don't want to just stop at your mercy, though. Lord, we do want to truly experience and live in your grace. So, Lord, tonight, I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for myself. Lord, if there's any reins I haven't let go of, if there's any area of my life where I've not given you the reins, I've not welcomed you to reign in my life as king, Lord, if there's any areas, Lord, I want to yield that to you right now. I pray, Father, for the help for all of us, that you would help us all be able to do that tonight, that we would truly be able to experience your grace. Again, we're thankful for your mercy. God, I'm so thankful that you didn't give us what we deserve. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we're still alive and breathing today, Lord, only because you had mercy on us. But Father, we want to live in the fullness of your grace. And I thank you, Father, that as we're living in the fullness of your grace, that means we are empowered, Lord, not just to not give in to sin, but we are empowered to make an impact on this world for your kingdom's sake, for your name's sake, Lord, and for the sake of people who desperately need to know you, God. Because when it's all said and done, that's the only thing that's going to matter. So Lord, I do thank you. I do thank you, Lord, that you have given us your mercy, and Lord, you're offering us your grace. May we not leave any of it on the table. Lord, may we grasp and take a hold of all of it, because you literally shed your blood for us to have it. So again, I pray, Lord, cause people to have a deeper revelation throughout the week, Lord, as they maybe meditate and think about some of the things said tonight. I pray, give them a deeper revelation of what it means to yield the reins to you. And we just praise you and we thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, for protection over each one as they go home tonight. And I pray, Lord, that for the rest of this week, you will use them for your glory. May there be light in the darkness. And I pray, Father, when we come back together on Sunday morning, I pray that your presence would be so powerful and so strong here. Lord, I pray that you would draw people to this place. And Lord, that you would meet them here. And Lord, when they walk through the doors, may they meet your presence in your people. We give you glory and honor and praise for that. In the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen?